Now, folks, we're going to read a wee bit of Psalm 27. It's page 557 if you've got a church Bible. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Amen. Now, folks, you're going to have to listen about the grandchildren for a minute. There was an occasion this last year when I was in Glasgow looking after our two grandchildren. They have many different toys and exciting things to play with, but I was quite struck by how they were so able at their young age to keep themselves amused using an inbuilt skill that we all have, the ability to hide. Ewan would make for the dark, cosy den he had made under the table, and Evie would cover her face with her bowl, usually still full of food, as she sat in her high chair for a really messy game of people, to the delight of the doting adults in attendance. They twirled themselves in the long, sadly white curtains, hiding in the folds of fabric and popping out with squeals of joy. They conceal themselves behind doors, beneath furniture, under blankets. As grandparents, we look on, amused, enchanted. How funny, how clever, we say. But the simple thing is this, we are all born with the instinct to hide. There are all sorts of hiding, from the sublime to the ridiculous. For example, many of us hid ourselves away for a while in the lovely house at Waz last year called Aurora as we retreated to hide in prayer. On the other hand, I hope Gordon doesn't find all the sweetie papers I have hid in the bin. I found myself hiding from Ewan one night when his mum and dad were both staying out of town. I knew the little boy took a bottle of milk at 1 o'clock in the morning, and he was usually expressed great displeasure if his mum was not the person delivering the sustenance. He would be very unlikely to settle, they told me. So I had a cunning plan. I put on Jenna's nice fluffy dressing gown, one size fits all, and a large soft scarf of hers that smelled of her perfume. And I waited. At 1 o'clock in the morning exactly, when Ewan's bellows filled the flat, I went into his room, keeping the lights low. I took him in my arms and began to feed him. He likes to twirl his hands in his mum's nice long hair as he drinks, so I bent my head low over him so he could grab tufts of my eaten crop. He looked at me in the dim light. Is this really mummy? Well, it smells like her, and it feels like her. I'm not sure. But eventually, he gave me the benefit of the doubt, and settled back down. I had pulled it off. Hooray! Granny won, Ewan nil. Now that reminded me very much of the story of Jacob and Esau in Genesis 27. Jacob stealing Esau's blessing by covering his smooth forearms with goatskins and putting on Esau's clothes so that Isaac, whose sight was poor, would believe the favoured son was indeed the one present. Yes, man has a great tendency to conceal, hide, and take cover when the situation demands it. Let's look briefly at other biblical examples of folks hiding. They are found throughout the scriptures. We read in Genesis 3 and verse 8, and then in verse 21, about Adam and Eve wearing coverings made of leaves which they made for themselves in order to hide from God and his wrath. God was very sad at their disobedience, but before he put them out of the garden to fend for themselves, in his mercy and grace, he made them clothes of animal skin to hide their shame. The leafy aprons they'd made for themselves could be replaced easily when they withered, as they would do very quickly, by picking new leaves from plants. But the garments God clothed them in required that an innocent creature be sacrificed with suffering, bloodshed, and death. So we see a shadow here of how God would cover the sins of mankind in the future by sacrificing his perfect and innocent Son to cover our shame and guilt, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at poor Leah in Genesis 29, verses 16 to 25, as an example of hiding. Poor Leah. She so much wanted to be Jacob's bride and for Jacob to love her. How must she have felt as she stood there, waiting for Jacob to remove her veil and see that it wasn't her beautiful younger sister, but Leah with her weak eyes, whom her father felt ought to be married first. And now let's look in Exodus, chapter 12 and verse 7. We see how the blood there was put on the lintels and doors of the houses where the people were eating the Passover, as a protective covering to the people of Israel. The angel of death passed over those doors. When God sees Christ's blood on us, we will not be condemned. Another shadow of Christ, the Lamb of God, slain for all of us. There are many more examples in Scripture that show us that even the people God used for his purposes took fright and then flight, or even resorted to cunning when the going got tough. Jonah, in Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, Jonah flew to Tarshish to get away from God, who wanted him to go and tell the Ninevites to change their ways. Is it always wrong to hide, take cover, and conceal ourselves? No. There are many references to God providing shelter, covering, refuge, safety, and protection when we are in danger or feel vulnerable, afraid, or sad. For instance, Psalm 46 and verse 13. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in troubled times. Psalm 27 and verse 5. In the day of trouble, he will surely conceal me. Psalm 18 verse 2. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, as we've just been singing. Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 27, the eternal God is a dwelling place. What God is saying in all these and many other verses is the same. Don't run away from me, run toward and take refuge in me. What sort of circumstances cause us to want to run away and hide? Hurt, loss, bereavement, rejection, injustice, ill treatment, disappointment, disillusionment, fear, rebellion, jealousy. Sometimes we are angry and ashamed at ourselves. We feel we have made a mess of things which we cannot rectify by our own efforts, and so we want to disappear. How might this hiding and running off manifest itself? We may simply hide away in our houses or behind the wheel of our car. We might have those around us at arm's length, feigning an exaggerated busyness or commitment to work, to avoid having time for God. We can hide in our social groups. We can hide behind a calendar filled with dates to keep and functions to attend in an attempt to fool ourselves and those around us that our lives have meaning. It's possible to even hide behind the roles we carry out in church. We can hide behind a face we wear for others to see, or behind conversation that communicates nothing about where we stand in our walk with God and our relationship with our fellow believers and others. Jesus himself hid away in lonely places or places of quietness and peace, not to escape his responsibilities, but to hear from and speak to God, his Father, in order to be strengthened. He went off into the mountains, the desert, by the sea, off in boats, in the homes of special friends. And we know how he suffered in the dark, quiet garden of Gethsemane as he interceded with Father God to ask if the cup of suffering and shame and death could be passed from him. If we read John chapter 10 and verse 30, it tells us, "I and the Father are one." This verse tells us that Jesus is God himself, mighty God, not his junior partner. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, "He is the living God. The fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in him." Romans 8 verse 29, "He is the original intended pattern and shape that God intended for us to be." Nothing can separate us from his love, be it in the spiritual or the natural realm. He has all power and authority. He is mighty to save. He is our hiding place, our rock of refuge, our strong tower. There is no painful experience he has not lived, borne, or understood. He is fully qualified as saviour and friend. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief in his years on earth. And on the cross, he not only suffered an excruciating death, but bore the weight of all the sin, the unimaginable burden of sin, suffering, sickness and sorrow. In fact, he was made sin for us. And as he took our sin away, God turned his face away, for he cannot look on sin. That is why Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Communion between Father and Son was lost for the first time since the beginning of time. Christ's crucifixion was unique among all the other crucifixions that ever was. Gordon and I watched a documentary on television some time ago. It was shot on some terrible, precipitous mountain where two climbers were attempting to scale a notoriously dangerous peak in the harshest of wintry conditions. Night was falling and weather was becoming ever more treacherous, and the two fellows were forced to stop. They camped for the night on an impossibly narrow ledge, securing their sleeping bags into the rock with ropes, hooks, and pins. There was no room for a tent. They ate something, then settled to sleep in the tiny shelf of rock. To me, it was the stuff of nightmares. But these two men were experienced. They knew the situation demanded that they stop. The ledge would be sufficient to contain and support both of them. The sleeping bags were waterproof and insulated sufficiently to keep out the weather, even with no tent. The pins and ropes they had driven into the rock were deeply embedded. They would not slip off and fall from the rocky height. They had eaten special food that would sustain them with sufficient calories for the night. So there they lay in their crazy beds as the tempest howled around them, able to take rest from the day's climb and shelter from the elements. The next day, they carefully unhooked themselves from their lofty nest and continued their adventures on the mountain. They had weathered the storm. Let's compare these two mountaineers, mature and experienced, to a mature and committed Christian going through a time of great trial and difficulty. This will not be difficult for us to imagine, as in our fellowship this last year, many brothers and sisters have found themselves alone and in dire straits on ledges of great discomfort and anguish. There have been sorrows aplenty, and all age groups affected, from the very old to the very young. Loss of loved ones, serious and life-threatening and life-changing illness. We have as a fellowship surely drawn closer to God, as we have been spending perhaps even more time in prayer than ever before, asking him to care and comfort all those who have suffered. It has been such a time that I feel we surely cannot today be the same as we were before. Surely we have moved into a deeper relationship with him. We have been learning to care and to love those around us more and to be more ready to help. We realise that we all rely on God and on each other. How does a Christian under trial behave on their ledge? This is what I feel I can see in these dear people who have been our example. They do not panic or flap, even if they are very afraid or sad. "You are my hiding place," they recall. "You always fill my heart with songs of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you." They live in the stores of spiritual fat in their souls, built up by years of feeding on Scripture. We read in 1 Peter verse 2, in chapter 2, "Like newborn babes, we are to earnestly crave the pure spiritual milk. And as we grow as Christians, then he can feed us with meat." They are not afraid of the dark on the ledge, because Psalm 119 and verse 105 tells us, "Your word is a light, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path." Round about them are not ropes and pins, but the everlasting arms of Jesus. What could be better? The line of communication cannot be broken. It's not dependent on broadband. Prayer is always heard and answered. And as for the rest of us, we are the team at base camp, prepared and ready to send help. That's our role. How do we do that? By emails, texts, letters, cards, flowers, gifts, practical help, love, friendship, fellowship, invitations, and most of all, prayer. But what of those who stand outside of Christ, who battle stoically through the trials of life without any apparent need for faith? Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 tells us, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but it ends in death." We are dealing with an eternal God, whose desire is that we join him after this passing life in his eternal kingdom, to celebrate with him forever around the throne on which sits the Lord Jesus, conqueror of sin and death for all who bow the knee to him. I believe with all my heart that this passing life leads to a life which is everlasting, as described in John 3 and 16. For God, let's say it together, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The overshadowing fact of all this is that he is God, and there is no other. He could snuff us out in a moment if he chose to, but instead he took pity on us in our fallen and lost state and sent us Jesus in human form as we are, who laughed with those who rejoiced and wept with those who grieved. And to buy our salvation, that place around the eternal throne, he paid the ultimate price. Not only dying, as I've said before, a painful death, but actually becoming sin for us, in order to have our sin destroyed for all time. There was no other good enough, goes the Easter hymn, to pay the price of sin. Some folks think they are basically okay people who lead good lives. They feel they do nothing terribly wrong and see no need to ask Christ's forgiveness and follow him. However, if we read in 1 John 1 and verse 8, we are informed that if we think we are without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Psalm 14 and verse 3, all have turned aside, they have become corrupt. There is no one that does good, not even one. Would God, who is love, have spent Jesus in such a way if it were not necessary? What an insult to God to turn down the costly gift of Jesus. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Christ Jesus is asking you tonight to come and shelter under his feathers as a mother hen guards her chicks. He waits patiently, but not endlessly, as we are warned in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, my spirit will not strive with men always. Will you come and find how warm and comfortable and safe it is to hide with him? Or will you struggle in the cold, dangerous world, hiding behind flimsy, useless, broken things you have made yourself? Our brothers and sisters who have and who still are suffering in trials have been glad to dig themselves into the cleft of this rock and hide with Christ while storms rage. We who have not been tested in such ways so far have been inspired, encouraged, watching their trust in the Lord acted out before us. Through their hardships, we see again how wonderful it is to have the Lord for our rock and know that it is only a matter of time before we will all also find ourselves alone with his arms around us on our own rocky ledges in the future. They are mirroring Christ for us again. Corrie ten Boom wrote in her book, The Hiding Place, there is no pit, but he is not deeper still. I'm now going to read a few verses from Colossians 3. Who's going to be first and tell me what page it's on? Philippians, Colossians. What was that, Linda? Oh, lovely, great. Colossians 3, page 1184. I'm going to read 1 to 4 and 12 to 17. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Amen. And may God bless this reading of his holy word.